Well, we all know that we live in somewhat scary times. Various things seem to be going on in the world and in our nation that are concerning to us. But we're not worried because we know God's plan. I was reading an article in the Seattle Times just a couple of days ago. Maybe you saw it. It's about the projected debt of our country. It said our deficit as a nation is projected to hit a historic high. The nation would have to borrow more than $9 trillion to balance its checkbook over the next decade, the White House said Tuesday, a sharp increase in projected deficits. Administration officials acknowledged they relied on overly optimistic assumptions about the economy when they forecast that Obama's budget plans would generate deficits of $7 trillion over the next 10 years. After factoring in the severity of the recession and the prospect of a more sluggish recovery, the White House concluded that the budget outlook is significantly worse than expected. In fact, and this is kind of what took me back, our budget outlook exceeds the sum of all previous deficits since America's founding as a country. So adding up all of the amount that our government was in debt from the beginning of our country, you know, especially during periods of war and things like that, run up great debt, that you could add up the debt of every government since we begun, and our deficit now is much worse than all of those added up, getting worse and worse. The article went on to say, deficits of this magnitude require dramatically more government borrowing from China and other creditors, driving the accumulated national debt to nearly $23 trillion by 2019. And that will be 76% of our yearly gross domestic product. We're in trouble, folks. Now, we hope that they're right in saying they think we've hit bottom in this particular situation and that hopefully the economy will recover. But again, then I talk to other people and they say, you know, there are hundreds of more bank failures yet to happen in our country, and no one knows for sure. They're waiting for the other shoe to drop. God knows. And so today, I'd like to give you all hope for the future, encouragement. We're going to take a look at why the fall holy days of God, the fall festivals coming up, are so important, and what they tell us, what they remind us. The reason that we don't worry as others who have no hope is that we know God has a plan and he's working it out. And the holy days remind us of that, don't they? When we look at the holy days and understand their meaning and look at what's happening, it's encouraging because it says God's plan is coming to pass. And that's what we all have prayed for and want. We want God's kingdom to come. We want Christ to return. We want for the whole world, not just America, but the whole world and all nations to have peace and prosperity and happiness. And we know that is coming. So let's take a look today at the importance of the fall festivals, a reminder of what God is telling us through them. And then I'm going to end up my sermon by talking about the benefits to those who do keep and observe and believe in these days. There are many benefits that those who don't understand, they may be wonderful people, good people, sincere people, but they don't understand because they don't observe or keep or believe in these annual holy days of God. It's not their fault, I'm not condemning them or judging them. I'm just saying that those of us who do understand the meaning of these holy days have been given a wonderful gift from God. We understand his plan and his purpose and what he's doing. We're going to begin in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, where Paul wrote to the brethren there an interesting scripture that tells us something about the holy days. Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So here he is writing to brethren, God's people, Christians, the city of Colossae. And he's telling them, verse 16, let no one judge you or condemn you. And depends on what translation you have. King James says in food or in drink. Some say in eating or in drinking. Or regarding a festival or holy day or feast day. The margin of my New King James, it says a feast day. It's talking about the annual feast days of God. And remember, God says that we are to take our tithe and our money that we keep the feast with and to buy and eat whatever your heart desires. So they're with God's people because of that instruction in the Old Testament that the feast days were a time of rejoicing for family and friends and the Levites and everyone. And they saved that up and they buy whatever your heart desires and celebrate and rejoice because of the meaning of God's plan. And so here's Paul writing to Christians. Paul kept the holy days. Christ kept them. And they were non-Jews, most of them, who had been called out of pagan Greek society. And he had taught them God's festivals and holy days. And so he's writing to them, don't let any man judge you or condemn you in your eating or in drinking or regarding a festival or a holy day or a new moon. You know, we'll get into the country. Some think we do observe new moons. You know, we go by the Hebrew calendar, and that's governed by the new moons, and that determines the holy day seasons. But we don't have a special holy day service or worship service on the new moons. It's not instructed or required in God's word. Although there are some who do that or believe that. But the new moons, I mean, I'm always watching the moons, especially when the holy days are, oops, hey, we're getting close to the Feast of Tabernacles, so many months now. Or Sabbaths. So then verse 17. So he's talking about the festivals, the Sabbaths, the new moons. It's obvious it has to do with the Hebrew calendar and those festivals and the Sabbath and holy days of God. And he said, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. We know that scripture. Some translations say, which foreshadow things to come. But the substance, he adds, the reality is of Christ. And I've given sermons, we've had articles in our publications that show every holy day of God revolves around and is about Jesus Christ in the plan of God. Whether it's the Passover, an obvious one, we know the Passover is all about Christ, but each one of them really is about Christ. He's the fulfillment. And so what's trumpets about when Christ comes back? The reality is of Christ, the substance. What they're really about is Christ and the plan of God, and that's revealed through the holy days. True plan of God and the true Christ is revealed from God through his word, through his holy days. And so this is an important scripture. The festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths are a foreshadow of things to come, that are a foreshadow of the reality of the coming of Christ and his fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. It's a wonderful thing to believe and to understand. As I say over and over and over, I've always wanted to know what I believe from the Bible and why I believe what I believe. And I hope you believe, and I think most of you have that attitude, I try not to be judgmental of other sincere people. Being called, having biblical understanding, that's all of God. And we're not to judge others, you know, unless they're... There are some people who are just plain old hypocrites. They don't in any way really believe or practice what they say they do. Occasionally you come across a true hypocrite, liar, cheat, adulterer, thief, murderer, you name it. So if you know that, I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about why you and I understand the Bible the way we do and why we believe what we believe. A big important point as we go through here and look at the Holy Days again. And of course, I share with you what's in my heart is that I know, and I know that I know that someday I will stand before Jesus Christ. You will. And Jesus Christ knows the understanding of the Bible that he's given to me. He knows what I understand when I read the Bible. That's how he's going to judge me. On the understanding that he has given me, not on the understanding he's given somebody else, or somebody else's point of view, or somebody else's belief doctrinally. He's going to judge everyone individually, personally, on what he knows, they know, the Bible says. So keep that in mind. So it's not a matter of, well, how can they be right, and we be right, and they be wrong, and they be... People have different points of view on a lot of things, don't they? God knows that, understands that. And so he looks on the heart, he looks at sincerity, he looks at do we live by what we understand and believe. Those are the keys. And so we're going to take a look at why we believe in God's holy days, because of what they mean, what they reveal, and the tremendous benefits and blessings we have from doing it. Let's take a look, first of all, at the Feast of Trumpets. Now, we've already been through the other holy days, Passover, Days of Unleavened, and Pentecost, and as we know, basically there's been a fulfillment of those holy days. But the ones that lie ahead have not been fulfilled yet. Trumpets, as we'll see, Christ coming back, we'll see. So these are the fall holy days are future and remind us, and that's why it's a wonderful thing to reinforce them and to be reminded of what we believe and why we believe. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, just one scripture there I want to read in each of these. Leviticus 23, we go back here because this is where God instituted them and gave them to ancient Israel, his people. And here in Leviticus 23, verse 24, he said, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," this is by the Hebrew calendar, which is the month of Tishri, "on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Now, I haven't always kept this all my life. I grew up keeping as Easter and Christmas and Halloween and the traditional things of Christianity, because God didn't call me until I was 23 years old. So through my teen and early years, I grew up in a Protestant church, and they were very sincere, still are, not judging or condemning them. I just came to believe differently. I came to understand differently. I came to believe that God gave these holy days to his people Israel to be a light to the whole world, to show all the nations of the earth his way of life. And it wasn't just for the Jews. So we understand that. Try to apply it in that way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And so I'm only going to hit the highlights, and I'm not explaining the whole meaning of the Feast of Trumpets because there's a day coming up for that. Matthew chapter 24. You study trumpets, or the subject of trumpets in the Bible. There are many, many scriptures on them. Let's just look at a few. So when we first think of the Feast of Trumpets, the first thing that generally comes to our mind is, well, that's when Christ is going to come back at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. He's going to return and intervene, and we're excited and we look forward to that time. We know that his return is truly the only answer to mankind's problems, to the problems on this earth, his divine intervention to rule. Matthew 24, verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then verses 21 and 22. He said, "For then, at the end of the age, will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time and never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." You know, there is good news. God will allow certain things in this world. They are developing, but he's going to intervene. And notice, dropping down, verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." These are the heavenly signs mentioned back in the book of Revelation. And then Jesus said in verse 30, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." You know, the clouds are going to split, and there's going to be this blast of a trumpet, the holy angels coming with him. And then it says, "All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So that day is coming. You and I believe that. It's interesting. I did watch part of Senator Ted Kennedy's funeral service this morning while I was sitting there having my cup of tea. As you all know, he died recently, and I was watching the service, and it was interesting. The Catholic priest, this was back in Boston there at the Basilica, he read from Matthew 25, different scriptures about Christ and the resurrection, and certain things there they do understand. It's interesting. And they mainly were eulogizing him, and that he was a man who really did try to help bring about the civil rights movement and reach out to help people in need, and devoted his life to a lot of those things. So you can catch that. Many of his children spoke, and his grandchildren, and many others. Everyone of importance pretty much was invited to be there for that service. So I find it interesting to look and see what others believe and why what they teach. And so I'm not bringing that up to start comparing or saying anything there, but they did quote directly from the Bible and certain things that they have there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. You stop and think about this. For Margaret Schwartz, for other dear ones of our congregation, Merle McIntyre, we talked about recently, others who've gone before us, they are asleep in Christ. I mean, just imagine the very next thing they are going to know is hearing that trumpet and being there to meet Jesus Christ. One verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." He's eager to come back. That always turns me on. And Leanne will say, "Well, honey, that's because you're a man." I don't know. But I can just picture Christ when God the Father finally says, "Son, now is the time. Go. Get down there. Now." I can just imagine Christ just yelling out a shout, "Let's go!" You know, and the holy angels with him, and whoom, he's here. "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, if it happens in our lifetime, will be changed and rise to meet them." It's an exciting thing to think about. I'm getting closer. All of you who are getting older, none of us, you know, we aren't planning to die. I'm still pretty healthy and strong. But, you know, as we get older, my way of thinking about it, I mean, I'm not ready to die, but shall I say it? When that time comes, I don't think I'm going to be afraid to die. I've been kind of preparing for it for a long time. I think the main thing we worry about is how we might die, right? I'm just not afraid of death, because I know what it is. I go to sleep, I wake up, I'm in God's kingdom. So I have no fear of that. And I don't think you do either. But the younger you are, the less, you know, you're ready to say, I'm ready to go. As you get older, and the flesh gets more tired, and you wear out, and don't have the same energy and all, then you begin to think about it a little bit differently. I think we all know that. And so this wonderful holy day, trumpets, is a continual reminder, isn't it, that the answer to man's problems, our nation's problems, and all, is this event here. God is going to send Christ to come back. When do you think it might happen? I understand different points of view that people have on this. I can only always share what we believe in the church and think and why. And so I know what I believe and why I believe it. Someone else may have a different point of view. That's fine. But I look back and I see that Jesus Christ actually died on Passover Day. God gave the Passover service way back 1500 BC or so, you know, when gave those laws and all to Moses, and they were written down. But the actual fulfillment of Passover, when it came to the New Testament time, God worked it out that Christ died right on Passover Day, nice and 14. And when was the Holy Spirit given? God gave Pentecost way back in the Old Testament. Come to the New Testament. When did God pour out his Holy Spirit upon his disciples? The day of Pentecost. So it's a pretty good chance that when Christ comes back, it might be on the Feast of Trumpets. That'll be interesting. We'll wait and see, won't we? We'll find out. Anyway, it's logical. It certainly makes sense that God would do it. We just don't know what year, do we? We don't know what year. People have been trying to figure that out and make plans and speculations. I've been in the church long enough to have seen many, many different calculations of when we thought Christ might come, and they've all been wrong. So it's not wise to try to set dates, but to watch and pray, as Christ said. And so trumpets is an exciting time, a scary time, but also an exciting time. Let's go on and look at the next fall festival coming up that we're all planning for. Preparing to keep, I hope. You know me, one of my philosophies is, until I am so sick or I'm dead, I'm going to be in church on the Sabbath day, and I'm going to be somewhere with God's people on the holy days. Unless I am sick, and I can't, I know other people, I understand attitudes, I deal with that all the time. Oh, I'm not going to go. I've got a bad attitude, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. So what? I'm going to go and be where God says I should be and not let some human being or some man, not even a minister, take my crown or cause me. Well, I'm not going to go to church on the Sabbath. As long as I am able, and I know most of you feel that way, that's why you go to church. I'm not saying it's wrong to go camping on the Sabbath, or when you're out with somebody, you still keep the Sabbath, but you just do it in a different way. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where my heart is, and that's why I've been doing this, and I think you feel the same way. You go to church, you keep the Sabbath, you worship God because you want to do what God says you should do, and you love the brethren, and you want to be where God wants you to be. I sure hope I'm in the right place at the right time if I live to the very end and see a lot of these things coming. My chances are a lot better if I were back there in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost and I was one of the brethren and they all met together like Christ said to do. I would have been in the right place at the right time. Feast of Atonement then comes next. Let's look at Leviticus 23:27. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. On the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's what they were to do back then. And we all know that when Christ came and died and became the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, there was no longer any need for the Old Testament sacrifices and those things that were associated with them, that we become the living sacrifice to God. So we offer ourselves to God today. And we even give offerings financially on his holy days. We give of our substance and we give of our lives to God on these days, the Day of Atonement. Let's go to the scripture, Acts 27, verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. There are not many scriptures in the New Testament about the Day of Atonement, although it's in the Old Testament, it's obvious that it was a day of afflicting your soul. In Hebrew, that is used in fasting. It was a day of fasting, traditionally was and is. But you all know this scripture in Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. So here's the one reference to the actual Day of Atonement, the fast day. And when you read Paul's writings, contrary, I think, to what many people believe and teach, that I say, well, Paul did away with it. And what I find in reading Paul's writings, he said that we cannot earn our salvation through the keeping of the law, any of the law, whether the Ten Commandments or the Holy Days, were saved by grace, not by our works. He did emphasize that greatly. But you read Paul's life, and he kept the Sabbath, and he kept the Holy Days. And in Romans 7, he said the law is holy and righteous and good. So we all know that. But I'm just pointing out, why do you believe you should keep the Day of Atonement and fast? I believe it because God gave it to his people Israel to be a light to the world. And I see enough evidence in the New Testament that Christ did all of these things. He grew up keeping all of these days. And that so did the apostles. I believe the evidence for me personally is strong enough. If I only had Christ's example itself, that would be enough for me. I don't know what approach you use in your thinking and reasoning, but and discussions that I have with brethren who are sincere and interested, I make sure they understand, look, what I believe, I do not believe that I can earn salvation. That is a gift of God. But I do believe in repentance of my sins when God shows me what's wrong in my life or what I'm doing that is wrong. And I do believe Christ died for me and my salvation. And I also believe, and this may be the stickler sometime, I also believe that Christ lived a life and set an example for me to follow. That the Bible says he never sinned, therefore he is my role model. I believe that. Whereas I recently had someone tell me, and I don't know if you probably would believe this, but I recently had someone tell me, well, we believe that if you keep the law of the Old Testament, that you are sinning because you believe you are earning your salvation by the keeping the commandments. So you're actually sinning because you're trying to earn your salvation by your works and by your law keeping. You know, the old law versus grace thing. I kind of shook my head. Well, I'm sorry I would disagree with you on that one, that I believe Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to return to this earth and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all nations. And what I read, when he comes back, he's going to be teaching the whole world how to keep the Ten Commandments and the Holy Days. You know what the answer was? Well, when he comes back and tells us to do it, then we'll do it. How do you, not much you can, I know, I just say, okay, I want to start doing it now. That's just me. You may not get into these discussions too often, and I don't a lot, but occasionally I do with somebody who's asking questions or interested, and it always is, and they're sincere, and I respect that they're sincere. But I'm trying to always share with them, here is what I believe, and here is why I believe it. And to me, it makes sense, and I'll have to answer to Christ, not to them, not to anyone else. And so the Day of Atonement is a day, And the way that this is most easily understood, it comes after trumpets, after Christ returns, and you will all remember this, is just a re-pronunciation of the word atonement. Remember when you first heard it, the feast of at-one-ment. Ah, it's going to be the time after Christ comes when the whole world is at one with God, at-one-ment. We can be at one in our personal lives with God, and the whole world will be at one with God. And the Feast of Atonement reveals that the only way that can happen and the only time that it can happen is to remove evil, to remove Satan, the devil, and his influence on the earth. I think that makes sense too, doesn't it? There's no way there's going to be peace with God or at one with God as long as the devil, Lucifer, and the demons are free on this earth, influencing people. They're going to be put away by God. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And after Christ comes back, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is devil, the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So there's coming that wonderful period of time in the future when evil that we see and hear about on this earth every single day, it won't be around anymore. And it's the only way that there can be at one moment. And so this wonderful feast, the Feast of Atonement, foreshadows when the whole world will be at one with God. And Satan is bound, finally. You know, I don't know what you've thought about what it will be like. I wonder what it would be like to wake up from sleep at night in the world tomorrow when there's no negative evil influence, no negative waves going through the air, nothing bad, nothing negative. I wonder what it's going to be like to wake up, maybe you do now, wake up just real positive and happy, and you wake up, there are all these positive vibes in the air of God's Spirit. Nothing negative, nothing evil like we have to deal with today. We live in a world influenced by Satan and the demons. And we've never known what it would be like to live in a world where it's only God's positive spirit permeating the airwaves, where you feel good all the time, happy all the time, positive all the time, instead of what we deal with now, negative feelings, negative emotions, negative spirits, negative attitudes. We know where it comes from. It's going to be a joy to help get rid of it. And so God's wonder, is that worth fasting over? Why do we fast? I won't go to the scripture there. I think Steve Kuhn will be giving the sermon on the Day of Atonement. I'll be in Australia by then. Leanne and I are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Australia this year. Any of you going there? I think some are going down there. Okay. Going to Wendy and all family going down there. So we'll be there. But the reason we fast on that day, the reason I fast, is there's a scripture in the Bible where Jesus said to his disciples, they couldn't cast out the demons and do some healing and help people in that way. And Jesus said to them, some of them come out only by prayer and fasting. Only by prayer and fasting. Humble yourself before God. Seek his power and let Christ live in you, and you'll be able to rebuke and cast out the demons in your own life, and you'll be a positive influence on the lives of other people. God's Spirit and power. So fasting is a tool of recognizing how weak we are. And when you do fast, I hate fasting, I'm just being honest, I don't like to fast. And the only way I can ever do it is I have to schedule it, or I just keep putting it off and making excuses because I'm busy. And I don't like to fast. So God didn't make it easy. And, you know, need to use wisdom in your life and all of those things. God doesn't want us to kill ourselves fasting. He just wants us to learn to occasionally use it as a tool to remind us how weak we are when we stop eating and stop drinking, and how quickly your energy level goes down, and how much we need him. And God, help me, give me strength, give me spiritual strength. And that's what Jesus did when he faced the devil, prayed and fasted. Moses did it, others did it. So atonement reminds us we need to pray and fast. It's only through being humble and yielded to God, letting Christ in us, can Satan and the demons be cast out. So it's a good day. It's a good day. Then the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Leviticus 23:34. Leviticus 23:34. Back to that chapter again, verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So we know it's a 7-day feast of God, picturing what happens, what comes after Satan is put away. We know that's the beginning of the 1,000-year rule of Christ, the beginning of the millennium, the world tomorrow, peace on earth, prosperity, happiness, joy on this earth, the coming kingdom of God. You know, people have heard about this one way or another in Christianity ever since there's been a Bible in Jesus Christ. People have heard about that millennium and that kingdom of God, that world tomorrow. Some way people know about it, whether they believe it literally or not. You know, some beliefs are, well, it's the church is the kingdom of God, or they've fulfilled it. You know, various points of view on that. I know what I believe and the sequence in which I believe it. Through the holy days, it's Christ comes back, Satan is put away, then it begins in that order. That's what I believe and why I believe it. And so let's look at this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death, it's talking about eternal death, being put to death eternally. Over such the second death has no power. But those in the first resurrection, they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign or rule with him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures after the Day of Atonement, after Satan is put away, when Christ returns. Then this period begins. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles begins. We all know that one. And it's here on the earth. We know these scriptures, that Christ comes back to the earth to rule. So I'm not trying to prove that, just reminding you of why the Feast of Tabernacles is wonderful and joyful and fun. You know, I know not everybody believes you have to do it or you have to go for the whole week. I know that. But for 50 years of my life, guess what? 50 years of my life, that's what I've done. I love it. I love the Feast of Tabernacles. I love going to be with God's people wherever he has set his name, somewhere on this earth, to worship God, to fellowship, to be reminded of his coming kingdom, to be motivated, to prepare for it. It's a wonderful time, a wonderful feast, when it will be instituted when Christ comes back on this earth for everyone. It's a wonderful feast of God. And then let's look at the Feast of the Last Great Day, Leviticus 23:39. Leviticus 23:39. Chapter 23, verse 39 says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord. It's called the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. So the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy day. And then it says, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest, a holy day. So the eighth day is a separate Sabbath rest, a separate holy day, a separate holy convocation that God instituted. and it has a special meaning. What happens at the end of the 1,000 years that is so important, brethren? Boy, when I learned this one, when I came to understand that there's more than one resurrection in the Bible, and I had heard growing up in my other church that I grew up in until I was 20-some, I'd heard about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of saints and all, but I had never heard or explained there's more than one resurrection. And it was obvious there when we just read Revelation 26, it talks about the first resurrection, so obviously there's at least one more, or all it has to say in the Bible, the resurrection. But there's a first, and then there are others. What a revelation it was to me, and I'm sure to you. I don't know when all these things clicked in your life and came together and all, but the last great day, that eighth day, that holy day, foreshadows that time in the future when all the human beings who have ever lived and who died and never really had the opportunity to know God, the true God, the Creator God of the universe, and the Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth, who had never really come to know God, the God of the Bible, the true God, the true Word, the true plan of salvation, not reincarnation, not some other pagan way or religion, but the resurrection from the dead. When every human being who has ever lived, and this I did not know growing up, it was only after God called me into the church and in the understanding of the holy days that I came to understand that at the end of the 1,000 years, there is another great resurrection of all the dead. And it's so exciting. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. If verse 4 is talking about many who've died in the faith in Christ and who will be resurrected. And notice in the last sentence of verse 4, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're in the first resurrection. But then it adds in verse 5, and this is kind of like a parenthetical statement here. One other thing you need to remember, which just as a reminder, is that when God inspired the scriptures, there were no chapters and verses. It was a scroll. It's very important to understand that, or you will misunderstand verse 5. And so John is inspired to write, but the rest of the dead, speaking in verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again. See, they lived before, and they're going to live again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the end of the 1,000 years, after they're over, period. Then, remember, no verses. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And it goes back to talking about the first resurrection in Scripture. First resurrection is at the beginning of the 1,000 years before it. The second resurrection, as we call it, is at the end of the 1,000 years when the dead who've never really known God and his truth and his way, God had not yet decided to open their minds and to call them when they will live again. What a joy to know that. What a blessing to know that. And so, these fall holy days give us an overview of the future, an incredible overview. They remind us of what is coming. They forewarn us so that we can prepare and be ready. And in closing, I just want to give you a few of the many benefits derived from knowing and keeping God's holy days. It won't take but a few minutes. Number one, you probably already know all of these and maybe have a long list of them yourself. Maybe you've already written down somewhere, here is why I believe in and keep God's holy days in my life personally. This is between me and God. And someday when I stand before Christ, he'll know why, he'll understand this, why I do what I do. But one of the first benefits in keeping the holy days is coming to understand God's true plan of salvation. I did not understand it. I had been taught that if I die and I'm good, I'll go to heaven, be with God in heaven. And that if I was not good, if I was bad or evil or sinned, I would go to hell and burn forever. That's what I was taught as I grew up. I just didn't understand. And so once I began to realize God's true plan of salvation, then I realized that my friends, my family, relatives, others that I knew, that they were not lost because they were not converted now or didn't understand, that God has a plan for them. I'm not to judge them or condemn them. I don't know what God may be doing in all of their lives. But it really helped me to realize that if they really aren't converted, and again, only God knows who's converted, who has his Holy Spirit, and who doesn't, only he knows that if they're not really converted, that they just have a lot of head knowledge, like people even in our church did, a lot of head knowledge. And then when they were challenged on, well, you don't really have to do this, you know, told by the authorities in the church, a lot of them just said, oh, you mean I really don't have to keep the Sabbath or the holy days or tithe? You mean I can eat pork and I can just do all of those things? A lot of my friends were really happy about that when I thought they believed what I believed. But again, that's between them and God. They have to give account to Christ. So one of the awesome benefits that I appreciate is understanding God's true plan of salvation, that I don't have to worry about it. What I have to worry about is me. Me. I know what I know. And then I have to worry about, am I being a good influence and a help in the lives of others? All right, another benefit. The first one was just understanding God's awesome plan of salvation. And you don't have to worry about family and friends. You can pray for them and love them. God loves them more, and they will have their chance. Is finding out about the three resurrections mentioned in connection with the fulfillment of God's plan for everyone. As I said a little bit of earlier, I didn't have a clue about the different resurrections mentioned in the Bible. We know about the first one. We're all clear on that one. The second one, that term is not used, but it does talk about the rest of the dead. And you could go to, turn with me to John 5 real quick, John chapter 5, and we'll see that Jesus did refer to other resurrections. It's just good to know where these scriptures are, that Jesus referred to more than one resurrection. John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. A Greek actually means judgment. Or even Christ made it pretty clear there's more than one resurrection. And just one more scripture to add in there, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and what is Christ talking about here? Matthew chapter 12, you'll all remember, verses 41 and 42, where Jesus himself said, the men of Nineveh, you know, and they were all dead, men of Nineveh in Jonah's time were all dead, and Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, the men of Nineveh will arise in judgment. They'll be resurrected in judgment. Their time of judgment is coming. With this generation, in other words, people in this generation will arise with Nineveh. And they'll condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So the people who come up in Nineveh, you know, are going to be further along when God resurrects them in that second resurrection back to physical life to come to know the truth and be converted. Some are going to be further along because they had more fear of God back when they lived. And he's talking about the people of Nineveh that are all dead. And then notice in verse 42, he said, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, others refer to it as the Queen of the South, will rise up, second resurrection, and the judgment with this generation, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So Christ himself, and I'm just hitting the highlights, spoke of more than one resurrection, a resurrection to eternal life, and then a resurrection back to physical life of many who were dead to have their time of judgment. So when I understood that, it was, wow, there's more than one resurrection in the Bible. And then the other resurrection we talk to that, you know, some do not believe in, of course, is we call it the third resurrection. There's no scripture saying that, but we base it upon, turn to Revelation chapter 20. So no scripture saying second or third resurrections. There are references to these other resurrections. There's a specific reference to a first resurrection. But Revelation chapter 20. And I remember Warren gave a sermon on the resurrections, the three resurrections, maybe a year or so ago. But notice in Revelation chapter 20, you know, we're coming down to the end of the age. We're after the 1,000 years, and we're coming to the period of the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. And we go down to verses 14 and 15 after Revelation 20. So the second resurrection is over, that period of judgment of those who never knew the truth. And then it says death and Hades, you know, that were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Whenever it speaks of the second death, it's talking about those that God finally has to destroy forever. He just destroys them. They don't burn in hellfire and are tortured screaming for all eternity. They're just burned up and destroyed permanently. That's the second death. And it says in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life, in God's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire and destroyed. So, you know, there are people, and only God is a judge. You and I don't have a clue, really. We know there are a lot of bad people in the world, sick people, and there are evil people. God alone knows which human beings chose evil when they had a chance to repent. Only God knows the human beings who chose evil in their hearts. Notice chapter 21, verse 8, and what I'm pointing out here is there's more than one resurrection of the Bible. What a revelation the holy days help us to understand. 21 verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You know, people, let's say, who will not repent of those things. Most people will. But unfortunately, the Bible reveals there are some who will harden their hearts and sear their consciences, and they refuse to repent when God patiently, lovingly strives to lead them to repentance. They refuse, and God has no choice. And it says their part, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, eternal death. So there is some of them, we believe that God's going to raise them up, and they're going to have to face God and understand why, if they haven't in the past, why their judgment is eternal death. So we call that the third resurrection. But there are definitely more than one, right? What a blessing we know that and understanding the holy days. And just a couple more points, and I'm finally going to close. Comprehending another benefit of keeping God's holy days, comprehending what it means to be called now and to be in the first resurrection. You know, grasping that, please, brethren, understand that it doesn't mean we're better than anyone else. It means that I read the Bible, you read the Bible, and I see that there is a first resurrection of the saints at the return of Christ called the first fruits, and I understand that, and I believe that, and I believe that I am one of them. And therefore, I have a responsibility, an accountability. I'm going to have to give account to God and to Christ. So, because when God calls someone and opens their minds, they're going to see it, read it, believe it, and understand it. And comprehending what it means to be called now is an amazing thing. And again, it's not, oh, I guess I'm better than others. That's why God has chosen me now to know what I know and prepare for Christ coming back, to rule with Christ, to keep his commandments and his Sabbath and holy days so we can teach everybody else. That makes me better. It's just the opposite. God, why in the world did you call me out of my family? I'm no better than any of them. How do you think about that? I don't know. You grow up in the church, but still you've all had to make that commitment, especially what we went through in our previous affiliation. As I know many of you said, you know, you had a choice. You could have gone another way, and you decided, I'm going to remain a part of the Church of God that still believes in keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, which pictures the coming millennium and kingdom of God, keeps the holy days of God, which have these wonderful meanings of the future, the true plan of salvation. And so you've all, you've proven that you're doing it because of your personal individual faith and conviction in God. And I praise you and congratulate you for that. One final word, few words, of the benefits and blessing of the holy days of God. Keeping them. They give a peace of mind and a purpose in life that no one else can truly completely have. I know people can have a wonderful faith and trust in God's love and in Jesus Christ their Lord, but they don't have the answers. So what about all the children who are dying in Africa and Asia? What about all the people who are misinformed and worshiping idols? And what about the caste system in India and the ones who come back reincarnated as bugs and flies? And you know, all these wretched, poor human beings who've never had an opportunity to know the love of God and the truth of God. And the holy days give the answer to that. Instead of saying, well, I don't know, I guess God has a special place in heaven for them all somehow. But what an incredible thing it is to have the peace of mind of knowing the purpose that God has in life, this incredible knowledge. And so we will close. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. I've talked about God's law today, the law of his holy days, the statutes of his law that he gave to ancient Israel, that he's given to his church, that he's going to give to the whole world. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, who love God's holy days, who love God's Sabbath. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble in order to fall or be offended. And that's a truth. God's holy days are a tremendous blessing. They give us great vision and hope and encouragement. Brethren, let us be thankful for the wonderful holy days of God, especially these fall holy days that are coming up soon, and their awesome meaning of the plan of God. Let us thank God and be grateful to him. So thank you, brethren, for being here today.